Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 273, The Office of Prophet versus the Gift of Prophecy. Minister Don Kolderman delivered this message on Sunday, August 28, 2022, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I have entitled this message today, The Office of Prophet versus the Gift of Prophecy. And as a subtitle, taken from Deuteronomy 18, verse 21, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? With that, let's pray. And I will pray again from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. And I ask that when you give your amen, if you truly mean it, may it be amen. Yes, it shall be so. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for you are good. Your mercy endures forever. And Father, whenever I pray that, it reminds me in your word. When those are the words that you gave to the singers that went ahead of the army of Jehoshaphat, and you totally annihilated the enemy. Because you had previously said through one of your prophets, the battle is not yours, but God's. And so with the challenges we are facing today, Father, we pray again as Paul says he prayed. He never stopped praying. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may come to know you better, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and of our understanding that we may be enlightened and come to know your incomparably great power for us who believe. For Father, we live in very challenging times, and we desire to know more, not just your power for us, not just your great power for us, but your incomparably great power for us. And because we have prayed that, Father, we believe you to do that, and so we say, amen. The office of prophet versus the gift of prophecy. I really turned my message a little bit upside down and will start in sharing then in relation to the title regarding the office of prophet versus the gift of prophecy, and we have much to cover today. So perhaps jot down on your paper, which I know you all brought, okay? Because Habakkuk reminded you to write down the revelation so that the herald can run with it, right? So you're writing it down. The office of the prophet is the second ministerial office referred to in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. And in verse 11, we read, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, or as some translations say, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And as they work together, it's to prepare God's people for works of service. Okay? And so the office of prophet is important in fulfilling that, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We also find in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 and 28, now you are the body of Christ. The word is speaking to you. And each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and then he lists several others. Dr. Lester Sumrall, in his book, The Gifts and Ministries of the Holy Spirit, states that A prophet is called of God and set apart by God. The person God picks to fill this office is not chosen on the basis of personality, education, or public standing. When God appoints a prophet in the land, the people there have nothing to do with it. The office of the prophet was and is taken very seriously by God. In Deuteronomy, we read, and in chapter 18, beginning with verse 17, the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. You see, it is critical to listen to the prophet, a prophet appointed by God. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. That's how seriously God is in regard to the office of prophet. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? And we have God's answer in verse 22. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. God spoke some very strong indictments against false prophets, as in Ezekiel chapter 13, and I'll just read the first three verses, but the entire chapter is very, very strong. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, a prophet, said, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. How would you like to be a prophet called to prophesy against prophets? Prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. And he talks about those who speak out of their own hearts and minds and say, thus saith the Lord, when God neither sent them nor gave them a word to speak. Jesus warned against false prophets. Remember in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets, he said, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And you don't identify them by the miracles they perform. He addresses that farther down in Matthew 7. But he says, by their fruit you will know them. Because a good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a bad tree bring forth good fruit. Therefore, by their fruit you shall know them. Yet, we must hold God's appointed prophets in high regard. In 1 Chronicles 16:22, we read these words, do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, and we've looked at this account, and that's where I shared, praise the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. But in verse 20, we read that early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa, that's as they were instructed to do. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. the gift of prophecy. Dr. Lester Sumrall, in his syllabus on the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit, states, words that are anointed and inspired by the Holy Spirit are powerful. Now we're speaking of the gift of prophecy. Prophecy involves the human will and faith, but does not involve human intellect. He notes that the gift of prophecy is mentioned 22 times in chapters 11 to 14 of 1 Corinthians. That's quite a few times. So there is much importance and urgency concerning this gift. This gift is entirely supernatural. It's entirely supernatural in a natural tongue. 1 Corinthians 12:7 calls it a manifestation of the Spirit, as well as the other eight gifts of the Spirit are a manifestation and opening, showing of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is speaking unto men supernaturally, for, and verse 3 of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians expressly states, prophecy, this is a word of prophecy, though it is speaking to men supernaturally, it is for their edification and exhortation and comfort. Or, as the NIV says, strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. This gift has stated purposes. Please note that in this gift, there is no foretelling of the future. In this gift, there is no foretelling of the future. It is the simple gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is not the office of a prophet. A prophet is a man and not a spiritual gift. Ephesians 4:11 declares that. The prophetic office always predicts the future. The gift of prophecy never does. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Prophecy is not intended for guidance. Prophecy is not regular preaching. To preach means to proclaim or announce. These are still statements from Dr. Sumrall's. The good news is the gospel. Preaching is the natural mind speaking by the Spirit. Prophecy is the mind of the Holy Spirit speaking. Preaching is inspired, but not supernatural. Prophecy is a supernatural utterance. The possessor of the gift, of prophecy, controls prophecy, for in verse 32 of chapter 14, we read, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. The gift of prophecy is also to be regulated, because in verse 29 it says two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. There are safeguards concerning the use of the gift, for in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22 it says, do not quench the Spirit, followed up by verse 20 and 21. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. So don't treat prophecies lightly or with contempt, okay? Reject every kind of evil, verse 22. In Romans 12, 6, we are reminded that we must prophesy according to our proportion of faith, for verse 6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Or the 84 edition of the NIV says, let him use it in proportion to his faith. A mathematical term. In 1 Corinthians 14:39, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. I trust that that will bring some clarification as it relates to the office of prophet versus the gift of prophecy. So, now for the message. And I begin with a question. How do most people today get information that they then use in determining the decisions they make, which in turn shape their way of life? What is your primary source of information? Oh, come on. Yeah, right. Is your source of information reliable? Is it truthful? How do you know? If your primary source is mostly through some kind of waves through the air, right? Whether in a confined space such as we have walls here, or over great distances, have you considered Ephesians 2 verses 1 and 2, which we read? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Oh, the ruler of the kingdom of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, is that relevant that we have so much information coming through the air, through the domain of the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the air? Where is your destination in life? What choices do you have? Do you know which road to take to get there? Have you asked anyone if they think your choice is a good one? And I trust that you're sort of thinking in the natural but also in the spiritual. As I ask these questions, amen? A couple nods. Okay. Are they, these who you asked, a reliable source of information regarding your desired destination? Have you sought out a second opinion? Is that source reliable? Can you expect any challenges along the way? Do you have enough fuel to get there? Or are there enough charging stations along your planned route? Do you plan to take anyone along with you? Do they really want to go where you are going? Are we thinking through these questions? Do they really want to go where you are going? Are they prepared to handle the challenges along the way? Will they be a source of encouragement if you encounter some obstacles? Have you prepared them to face and overcome the challenges you may experience? Have they demonstrated perseverance in the past? Is your map up to date? Your destination in life. Today we live in a world with an unlimited, infinite amount of information at our fingertips. How do you determine what is truth or what is a lie? Or what is beneficial or what is harmful? I believe it is incredibly important to the greatest degree possible to know the original root source of the information you are receiving. We will look at a biblical account that I believe shares some interesting insights to consider. And we have already shared some information as it relates to the office of the prophet, which we will see about a prophet and prophets in the portion of scripture we will look at. So please turn in your Bibles or your instrument of information. To 2 Chronicles chapter 18, please. That's in the Old Testament. Oh, you just punched in the numbers. Oh, I see. Okay. We read in verse 1, "Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor." Jehoshaphat was a king of the southern kingdom, okay? Mainly a God-fearing king. But verse 1 goes on to say, "And he allied himself with Ahab by marriage." Not a good thing. Not a good decision. And why? Please consider the words of the Lord to Moses and the implication they have for our country, please. In Numbers 33, verses 55, and you can kind of keep 2 Chronicles 18 here because we'll be working through that. But in Numbers 33, 55, we read, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live, and then I will do to you what I plan to do to them." Who you ally yourself with is an important decision. Consider also the words of Joshua to the people before he died at age 110. That's a pretty ripe old age, huh? In Joshua 23, verses 12 and 13, "But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, and until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Our land is in crisis because of alliances that we have made and just allowing people to pour in, which will have an influence upon our country. And I am not trying to be uncompassionate. But these two portions of scripture that I read were inspired by the Holy Spirit to Moses and Joshua. Now please notice as we go on in chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles. Some years later, he went down, this is Jehoshaphat, to visit Ahab in Samaria. He went down. You see, anytime you leave Jerusalem, the Bible describes that you're going down because it's on a mountain. So you go to the north, you go down. You go to the south, you go down. You go to the east, you go down. You go to the west, you go down. And so Jehoshaphat went down to Samaria, which is actually in the north, in the northern kingdom. Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. So he went to visit Ahab there. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and the people with him and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead, which was a city to the east across the Jordan River, which was being occupied by Aram. Ahab, the king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" Notice Jehoshaphat's response. He replied, "I am as you are, and my people as your people." Yeah, they were all descendants of Abraham. Amen? But if you read about Ahab in 1 Kings about verse 20, or chapter 21 and 22, you see that he and his wife Jezebel were so extraordinarily wicked, there wasn't anyone almost worse. Okay? And this is who Jehoshaphat had allied himself through marriage. Jehoshaphat replied, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will join you in the war, but is always a good word to, but. What's the but? But, verse 4. First, seek the counsel of the Lord. Isn't that always good in making important decisions? First, seek the counsel of the Lord. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, 400 men. Ahab brought together the prophets. The prophets, we're talking about prophet and prophets, right? 400 prophets. That was all of Ahab's news sources. Cable TV outlets, newspapers, and online apps. He brought them all together and asked them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I not?" "Go," they answered, "for God will give it unto the king's hands." Well, praise God. Surely you can't do better than to have 100% agreement from 400 sources, can you? All saying exactly the same thing, and there weren't even any redactions. Incredible. We go on. Verse 6. But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here?" Is there no longer a prophet of the... Well, there were 400 prophets there. Oh, that's right. They were Ahab's prophets. They were cable TV news, Isn't there at least one other news source we can inquire of? And in verse 7, the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet, praise the Lord. Perhaps at least one other news source that may have news for real people, or maybe at least be fair and balanced, through whom we can inquire of the Lord." Ahab goes on to say, "But I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad." Yeah, that's that one news source. "He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." Yeah, you remember Micaiah, right? He's right along the list of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Micaiah. Micaiah? Micaiah was a prophet. So Micaiah, son of Imlah, enters the scene. And when Ahab said he hated him, Jehoshaphat reprimanded him the king should not say such a thing. Then as we go on, Verse 8, so the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance to the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaah, Nun, had made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says. See, sometimes you have to have an object lesson. Okay. Iron horns. Horns, a symbol of power, right? With these, you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed. Verse 11. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. So let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. Micaiah's response in verse 13, but Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what my God says. That sounds like a good prophet, huh? When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Attack and be victorious, he answered. Micaiah answered, for they will be given into your hand. But if we look at what the king says next, there must have been something in the way. There must have been something in the way that Micaiah said that, because the king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Oh, so now he wants truth from Micaiah. So beginning with verse 16, then Micaiah answered, and Micaiah shares the vision that the Lord had already previously given him. Please note this. Please note this vision. And understand why I prayed at the beginning of our message today that God would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can come to know him better. Because it's an interesting vision. Let's look at the vision. He answers, I saw, obviously he saw in a vision, all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. That's not a direction of war. But the 400 said, go, God will give you victory. Verse 17, we see Ahab's response. Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Micaiah continued, and please notice, his vision goes on. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. What we are about to read is the word of the Lord. And he goes on. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Oh, we sang about that, right? I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven, or the hosts of heaven, depending on translation. standing on his right and on his left. That's a lot of hosts. Huh? Multitudes. And the Lord said, and the Lord is speaking to these hosts surrounding him on the right and on the left, who will entice or lure Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another suggested that. Yeah, these spirits, hosts, angelic beings. You see, God had already pronounced judgment on Ahab through Elijah, whom we have studied about and are studying about. Amen? And you could read about Elijah's spoken judgment upon Ahab in 1 Kings 21, verses 17 to 24. So remember, God had asked the question, who will entice or lure Ahab to go into battle and meet his death there? One suggested this and another that. Verse 20, finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. I can do it. And the Lord asks, by what means? How are you going to do that? Verse 21, I will go and be a deceiving or lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. And God's answer was, you will succeed in enticing him. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a deceiving, lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you, not victory. Okay. Anyone have a question about Micaiah's vision? No questions here. Maybe there are some online. So you have no question about a spirit becoming a deceiving, lying spirit in the mouths of all 400 of the prophets. That's what had transpired before Micaiah revealed his vision to the king and the people. Because remember in verse 12, the messenger had said to Micaiah, look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. The other prophets, without exception, they're predicting success. But we know that was the lie. That was the lie. Imagine if one spirit can affect 400 men with titles of prophet to say the same thing to a man. We know that they all to a man received and believed and repeated the lie given them by the deceiving, lying spirit. And we know that the vision that Micaiah had and shared was truly from the Lord, though it resulted in him being put in prison on nothing but bread and water. You can see that noted in the account. I also didn't find that anyone stood up for him or came to his defense. Micaiah. How many volunteers do I have here for prophet today? Oh, yeah, I'm a prophet. He was so convinced that what he received was from the Lord, Micaiah now, that he boldly declared to the king and to all the people in verse 27, "If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." And then he added, "Mark my words, all you people." So what Micaiah spoke to the king was heard by all the people. He told them, remember this. If King Ahab ever returns safely, then you can consider that what I said was not spoken through the Lord, by the Lord through Micaiah. So King Ahab was lured into battle, and after being hit by a random arrow, as we see in verse 33, he had to leave the battle, propped himself up in his chariot, and at sunset he died, according to the words spoken by Elijah and recorded in 1 Kings. So the judgment of God upon Ahab, as spoken through the prophet Elijah, was fulfilled on that day. Can we at least consider that this account can enable us to understand in our world or in our country today how it is possible for a particular lie or lies to be repeated from many sources and believed by many people? And so we remember in Ephesians chapter 6, and really the rest of this account is quite incredible, and perhaps I will go on to note, just moving into chapter 19, since you're there in your Bibles or instruments, chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, which was in the southern kingdom, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, notice these words, Jehu the seer, the word seer was often used for prophet in the Old Testament too. Okay? And what did he say to Jehoshaphat? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. There is, however, verse 3, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God. And then it shares additional about. So we need to remember that, as Ephesians 6 says, we struggle not or war not against flesh and blood or people, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when that evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. That is a strong word of encouragement to us. Because it begins even in an earlier verse in Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. put on the full armor, the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. And then it goes on, for we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand in that evil day, and then having done everything, to stand. Micaiah stood his ground. Elijah stood his ground. So, put on the full armor of God. I hope that you take that away with you. I felt perhaps we should address a little bit, since we were talking about, and nobody had a question about, a lying, deceiving spirit. There were spirits on the right and on the left, right? Angels are spirit beings, right? Demons are spirit beings too. Amen? Is that a little bit difficult to deal with? Well, you see, as it relates to liars, in John 8, Jesus says, the source of lies. John 8, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own, God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? He's speaking to the people of his day. Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He's speaking to people, Jesus is. He goes on to tell about the father, their father, the devil. He says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, Jesus goes on, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And we read in Revelation 21, verse 8, as it relates to liars, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Lying is taken very seriously by God. And we see how Jesus described Satan. Now, considering that angels and demons are both spirit beings, because in 2 Chronicles we had read where Micaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. In verse 20, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, in verse 21, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets. Perhaps something that may assist in some understanding of this, if you would turn please to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And beginning with verse 6, and you remember that Job was described by God as a man who was blameless and upright, a man who feared God and shunned evil. That's the description of Job by the Holy Spirit as recorded in Job, I believe in verse 1. But I'm starting at verse 6 for the sake of time. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Do you remember having ever read that? That the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And in verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord spoke to Satan, who came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord. So they're having a conversation. Amen? And he says, Satan says, "From roaming through the earth, going back and forth on it." Oh, yeah, you remember that scripture, that Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith, right? So Satan was doing his duties. Roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now," Satan says, "stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. I'm just trying to bring in some ties to 2 Chronicles 18. Is this helpful? Okay. Then if we jump to Job chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it.'" Yeah, that's what he's doing. But you know what? I don't think you and I really, unless you're really an important person, we probably haven't even been visited by Satan yet. Oh, you think so? You're that important that Satan himself would come? You don't think he could send a lying spirit if he could do it for 400 prophets, huh? Or some other demon? Huh? I mean, he is the author of what transpires, right? But Satan can only be in one place at one time. He was in heaven, and then he was roaming on the earth. You see that? So he's still roaming throughout the earth. Verse 3 of chapter 2. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason.'" Yeah, Job lost everything. And Satan's reply is skin for skin. Satan replied, verse 4, "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you face to face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." Verse 4, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores, from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head." The book of Job is actually one of the longer books of the Bible, if you've ever read it through. You really need to read the end to see how extraordinarily God blessed Job, who came through all of this. But isn't it beneficial to us to understand how some of these things transpire? See, we all have Acts 10:38 memorized, right? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And what Jesus had done, he has entrusted to us. Amen? And just a reference in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 5, that you may note. So we have an Old Testament Job, a New Testament Revelation. Boy, I'm glad we prayed for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. See, so I had to come to Revelation. Some of you are too sober out there. Verse 9 tells us that the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And my page escaped me here. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." So you see that this is said of Satan, the accuser, that great dragon, right? That he accuses them before our God day and night, and he has been hurled down. He was hurled down to the earth. So, we have seen the position or office of prophet. We have looked at the gift of prophecy, okay? Words that prophets speak are important. They should never be taken lightly. Words of prophecy spoken by the Holy Spirit through a person in a known language should never be taken lightly, because we are not to treat prophecies with contempt, okay? And we remember the verse that said, where God said, "Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." So it becomes very important for us to critically determine by the fruit, Jesus said in Matthew 7, by the fruit, who a false prophet is versus a prophet of God. So you look at the fruit that reminds you of Galatians 5, amen? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And of any of the Greek words that could be used and translated love, it is the Greek word agape, which is the God kind of love. An unsaved person cannot love in that dimension of love. So if you are a Christian, a born-again, saved person who has established Jesus as Lord of your life, okay, and are reaching out to an unsaved person, okay, and you can't understand why they don't love you back the way you love them, stop being frustrated. It's not possible. Not possible. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, God's kind of love. That's why John in 1 John 4 says God is love. And it also says in that same chapter, in this world we are like him, if we are children of God, born again, saved. We can love with that dimension. So if you have individuals around you that do not seem to reciprocate the love you are extending to them, you need to understand where their relationship with Jesus is. It will affect whether or not they're even able. Even if they wanted to, they can't love you like you can love them. Okay? So, love, joy, that's not being happy over an ice cream cone, okay? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Love, joy, peace, patience, which we all have, right? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, against such things there is no law. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the character of God which should reside in us. And that love that we spoke of is really described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Where it talks about what love is. And the concluding characteristic, because if love is those things as named in 1 Corinthians 13, then we should be able to put our name there instead of love is patient. We could say Don is patient. Carissa is patient. Chris is kind. She keeps no record of wrongs. But one of the last things, love never fails. Love never fails. So praise God. As you are a child of God, and God is love, and you are love, and perfect love, John records in 1 John, also perfect love casts out fear. So though we live in challenging times, you don't have to fear them. You don't have to fear them. Because you are love. You are love. Love never fails. And love casts out fear. So let that love of God flow in you, through you, affecting your whole manner of life. The journey that you're on, okay? And walk in victory because love never fails. So I'd like to close in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we do praise you, for you are good and your mercy endures forever. And we thank you, Father, for your unfailing love and your great compassion. We are so thankful, Father, for your word. We are thankful for the word. His name is Jesus. But for the word, your Rhema word. We are so thankful. And we continually ask, Father, that as we open your word, as we have today or in our own private times or whenever, that you would always give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may come to know you better. And that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our understanding that we may become enlightened and come to know your incomparably great power for us who believe. And as we come to know that power, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon us so that we not only know of that power for us, but that we will walk forward in that power. We will walk forward in that power. Father, we thank you for the office of prophet. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would show to us those who are truly called by you, that we may heed the words that you speak through them. And Father, we ask also that your Holy Spirit would be upon us so that as the gift of prophecy is in operation for exhortation, encouragement, and comfort, that those words also will be words of your Holy Spirit spoken through us in our known language, but that they will be words from you. Because if they're from you, they will edify, encourage, and comfort. Because we desire, Father, to be everything that you have called each of us to be, and each of us has a part. And help us to see that part and to flow in that part. Each one of us is unique, Father, but each one of us, you have a place. You have a mission for us. Because we all desire one day to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But then you don't say so that you can go on vacation, but you say so that you can take on more challenges. So may we be ready. So thank you, Father, for everything you are doing through your word. Help us to be doers of your word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And so for these things, Father, we believe you, and we thank you in advance in the name of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.